order.
Good afternoon. Anybody out there? Okay, good afternoon. my name is Corey Johnson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Shelter Rock Church, and we're thrilled to have you here worshiping with us here on a Sunday morning. I was saying to somebody this morning that it's getting chilly outside. I mean, you know, we just had summer and next week is fall. I'm like, are you serious? Time is just going by so fast that it's crazy. It's crazy. But we're glad to have you here, and it's good to get back into the routine of things. Amen. So today we're going to continue in our teaching series. We're talking about financial peace, and our series is entitled Thinking About Money. And what we've been doing, we started out last week where Pastor Greg kicked it off here, where we're looking at several prominent figures in the Bible. Notice Solomon we looked at last week. Today we're going to be looking at Paul. Next week we're going to be looking at Jesus and seeing what it is, what they have to say about this idea of money. For many of us, money is a very personal thing. And because it's a very personal thing, it's also a very spiritual thing. Amen? And the Bible has a lot to say about money. And so we're going to dive right into it this morning. If you, and one of the ideas I want to talk to you about this morning is this. It's okay to be rich, but. We're going to add to that later on, okay? So if you don't mind, and please indulge me a little bit, turn to the person next to you and say, it's okay to be rich, but you'll find the but later, all right? Okay. If you have your Bibles, could you turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6, and we're going to be reading from verse 17 to verse 19. And just to give you some context here, this book of Timothy was written by Paul. He was a prominent leader in the church. He wrote 13 of the 27 books of the New Testament. So he was a prolific writer. And here he left Timothy in charge of a growing church in Ephesus. And as he left him there, he wanted to give him some instructions as to how he should teach, how he should instruct the people of God across several issues. But in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy, he speaks specifically about money. And we're going to see what he has to say about it. So verse 17, it reads, command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of life that is truly life. So before we get started, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Dear God, we just want to say thank you for your mercies and for your grace. Thank you, God, for your blessings in our lives. Indeed, oh God, it's a blessing to live in a country where there is an abundance and where there's opportunities for everyone who is willing, oh Father God, to do what it takes. I pray, dear God, that even as we sit here this morning under the teaching of your word, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you'll open up our hearts and our minds, oh God, to receive what you have in store for us. Even though we're here collectively, God, I pray that you'll speak to each one of us individually in the circumstance that we find ourselves in, so that we might be transformed and reflect you wherever we are. Thank you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. We have a far ways to go this morning, so let's just dive right into it, all right? So, in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17, Paul writes to Timothy, and he says that, as you're teaching people about money, this is what I want you to do. It says, command them who are rich in this present world two things, the first of which, not to be arrogant. Not to be arrogant. And notice what he says here. He says, command those who are rich in this present world. It's important to know that as Paul is writing this letter, he's not addressing people outside the church. He's addressing people inside the church. And these are people who are wealthy. These are people who have lots of possession. You see, this area of Ephesus, these were people who, they had a life before Paul came along and preached the gospel. And as they were living their lives, they were living according to the principles, according to the patterns that governed that region. And similar to our experience today, there were several things that were held in high regard and were what we call status symbols. The first of which was a family's name. If you had a certain name, you were held in high regard. All right. The second thing was occupation. If you did a certain type of work, you were held in high regard. And wealth. If you had a certain amount of wealth, you were also held in high regard. Does that sound like today's culture? You see, even though we're 2,000 years removed from that day and age, things haven't changed much, have they? And as such, the Bible is still relevant to our day and age, even as we are 2,000 years removed. Amen? So Paul is addressing these individuals, and he's addressing those who are rich and those who are inside the church. And for some of us, depending on where we were brought up and our history, and our church history, being a rich Christian is an oxymoron. Because some of us, we think, okay, if you're a Christian, no, you're not supposed to have money. And if you have money, most likely you're not a Christian. Right? But here Paul is addressing those who are wealthy and who are believers. And Paul, the first thing that Paul warns these believers is that, number one, they ought not to be arrogant. And we've all experienced what arrogance is, right? It's a person who is showy. The person, you know, they have stuff and they show it off. They're not secretive about it. No, they put it in your face and everything like that. And you know, that kind of attitude, we don't gravitate towards that. And there's a tendency for people who have money to show it off. To show everybody else, hey, look at what I have. And there's a danger here because when somebody is arrogant, that influences the way they view money and consequently the way they view life. Here's the principle. Your view of money will affect your view of life. Write that down if you have a pen. Your view of money will affect the way you view life. And so Paul warns these people not to be arrogant. And so when you think of someone with an impaired vision or these people with impaired visions, the first thing is that when somebody is arrogant and they have a false view of life, they tend to also have a false view of themselves. They tend to have a false view of themselves. Says, hey, look at me, I'm awesome. I have money, I'm awesome. And not only do they have a false view of themselves, but they also have a false view of money, of others, I'm sorry. Right? Says, okay, you don't have as much money as I do, so you're not awesome. I'm awesome, you're not. Right? And this is a very dangerous way of living. This is a very dangerous way of thinking. And the Bible addresses this clearly. In Deuteronomy chapter 18, verse 17 to 18, the children of Israel, they were just in the wilderness and they were just about to get into the promised land. And God was saying to them, you know, there's going to be a time when you're going to, you know, have some money, you're going to have some wealth. And this is what he says to them. He says, when you get into the promised land, you may say to yourself, my power and the strength of my hands have produced this wealth for me. Here's arrogance speaking, that whatever I have, it's because of my own efforts, it's because of my own ability. I have not received help from anyone. I pulled myself up by my own bootstraps and my own man and my own woman. I did this all by myself. But God says, but, somebody say but. But remember the Lord your God, for it is he who has given you the ability to produce wealth. In other words, you did not do this by yourself, you had help. And the sooner we realize that our help comes from the Lord, that it is the Lord that has given us these talents, that has given us these skills, that has given us these resources, it is the sooner we will humble ourselves and change our view, not only of ourselves, but our view of others. It's a very dangerous thing to be arrogant and to think that you have done this all by yourself. And we know people like that, don't we? Talk back to me. We know people like that, don't we? Some of you are not saying anything. You're like, okay, I'm sitting beside one right now. But it's okay. Right? It says, don't be arrogant. The first warning says, don't be arrogant. So the second thing Paul says to people who are rich, he says, command those who are rich in the church, right, or in this present life, not to be arrogant, and number two, not to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain. So arrogant people, they tend to have a false view of themselves, they tend to have a false view of others, and they also tend to have a false view of the future, right? They have a false view of the future. In other words, they think that they, because they have money today, they will continue to have money tomorrow, and everything will be okay. Could we get that slide up? They have a false view of the future. And Paul is saying, do not put your hope in wealth. Solomon, he says here, those who put their trust in riches will fail, but the righteous will thrive like green leaves. Right? Those who put their trust in riches will fail, but those who are righteous will thrive like green leaves. There's a certain danger when we put our trust in money. Many of us, for one reason or another, we tend to like to feel secure. We tend to like to be in control. And for some of us, if you were raised and you were being bullied in school, you might probably go to a self-defense class where you learn martial arts and you learn how to defend yourself, right? Because you want to feel secure. You want to be in control of your own destiny. For other of us, probably you didn't have money when you were growing up, and so you pour your hard-earned, all your efforts. You work hard to develop this nest egg, and you believe that because I am financially secure, that everything is going to be all right. But how many of us know that it just takes one choice for everything to unravel? It just takes one sickness for everything to unravel. There are many people out there who have built up a nest egg, and one illness caused everything to evaporate. Do not put your hope in riches, because it is risky, it will fail you. And not only that, but when we put our trust in riches, what we're doing is that we are moving our affections from God to money. And eventually it will cause us to fall away from God. Look at what 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 9 says, and this is Paul again speaking. It says, those who want to get rich fall into temptation and a trap and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destructions. When we are overwhelmed and consumed by this desire for riches and for wealth, it will lead us astray. How many of us were here for the financial crisis of 2008? Okay, it was just a few. Okay, let me try that again. Probably didn't know there was a financial crisis. But there was a financial crisis where our economy came to the brink of collapse. But what started that was greed. What started that was people who wanted more. They weren't content with what they had. They wanted more. Right? Not only that, but many of us, we know people who have put so much time and effort into work that they lose sight of what's important anymore. They lose touch with their families and relationships get unraveled. Why? Because they're consumed by this idea that wealth is going to take care of everything. But Paul tells us otherwise. He says, be careful not to put your trust in wealth, because it is uncertain. Now, so two things. So Paul says, those who are rich in the church, number one, don't be arrogant. And number two, don't put your trust in wealth. Amen? The question now becomes, if that is the warning side of having money, what is the good side of having money? Or how can I guard my heart against these issues? And the first thing is that I want to tell you is that it is okay to be rich. Tell somebody it's okay to be rich. Okay, you're not getting it. Okay, let's try to decide. Okay. Tell somebody it's okay to be rich. But. Okay. It's okay to be rich, but number one, put your trust in God. All right? It's okay to be rich, but put your trust in God. It's okay to be rich, but put your trust in God. As Paul continues in this verse, he says, command those who are rich in this present world, right, not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in their wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Here Paul wants to make sure that the believers, that their heart is in the right place. Because when your heart is in the right place, your actions will follow. But if your heart is on money, the actions will follow that as well. So Paul is saying, don't put your hope on money. Don't put your hope on riches. Rather, put your hope in God. Make sure that your affection is in the right place. Amen? Now, Paul says that when our hope is in God, everything around us will be aligned, if you will. Everything around us will flow, because we understand that God is the source of everything we have. God is the author and the source of everything we have. And when we understand this, we will know that the Lord gives and the Lord takes away. As such, we don't own anything. We are only managers or stewards of what we have in our possession. We don't own anything, we're only managers and stewards of the things that are in our care. Here's a principle. If something can be transferred, you cannot own it. I'm going to let that resonate for a while. If something can be transferred, you cannot own it. Let me ask you a question. How many of us here have ever been to a funeral and there is a big chest with all your possessions right there beside them? Have you ever seen that? Talk back to me. Have you ever seen that? No, right? No matter how much a person accumulates, once that person dies, everything that person has gets transferred to somebody else. It could be the wife, it could be the children, it could be the grandparents. It gets transferred to somebody else. So in essence, that person who accumulated all these things, they never really owned it. They were only stewards or managers of it. If something can be transferred, you cannot own it. The same thing is true of money. The same thing is true of relationships, and the same thing is true of most of the things in life. If it can be transferred, you cannot own it. The only thing you own in this life is who you become in the journey of life. Because that's the only thing that gets transferred from this realm to the next. So the question is not how much I have or how much I possess. The question is, who am I becoming on this journey of life? Does that make sense? Does that make sense? The Lord gives, the Lord takes away. Amen? I don't own it. All I can do is to manage it and be a good steward of it. Now, sometimes, you know, many of us, at least for me, I never grew up with money. I mean, you know, we I was telling somebody that, you know, there were times in when I was growing up that we had to pray, you know, put the pot on the fire and pray for somebody to, you know, bring something along, right? That's how I grew up. But we migrated here to this country, and God has blessed us, and you know, we're better. But some of us in here, you know, that has been our experience. We never grew up with money. And some of us, by virtue of hard work and our talent and being diligent and having a strong work ethic, we land a good job and we're doing well on the job, and the boss notices you and they decide to give you a raise and a promotion. You continue to do some more hard work and they give you another raise and another promotion, and now you start getting a bonus. Somebody smile. Okay, good. you continue to do hard work, and now they give you another raise and another bonus. And before you know it, you look up and you look in your bank account and you're like, wow, I have something here. Right? Before you know it, just your bonus alone is anywhere from 20 to, say, 40% of your base salary. And you're like, whoa, look at this. And you start making plans. And some of us in here, we might feel guilty because we start having some money. Can I relieve you of that guilt? Can I relieve you of that guilt? What I want to tell you this morning is that money is not evil. So if you have money, don't think of money as evil. And Paul sets the record straight in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. He says, no, money is not evil. He says, it is the love of all money that's the root of all evil. Again, the affections, again, the heart. If your heart is for money, it will lead you on the wrong path. So Paul wants to make sure that your affection, that your heart is in the right place. Amen? So God is not upset that when you're getting some money that you take and, upgrade to the wardrobe, start getting some nice clothes. He's not upset that you're going to, drive a better car, the one that doesn't break down every few months and leave you on the roadside. He's not upset about that. But the reality is that if that's all you do with what God has blessed you with, then you have completely missed the mark. If that's all you do, because Jesus tells us that life is more than meat and drink and having fun. There's more to life than this. So money is not evil, right? Money is not evil. So Paul tells us that it's okay to be rich, but put your hope in God. Number two, it's okay to be rich, but do good. It's okay to be rich, but do good. And the question that's the heart of this issue is, what can I do with the resources that God has blessed me with to impact lives for God's glory? In other words, I have this wealth and I have all these resources at my disposal. What can I do with it to impact lives for God's glory? That's the question that's the heart of this idea of doing good. So let's look at verse 18, 1 Timothy 6, verse 18. Paul says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. First, Paul makes sure that he says, I want to make sure that your heart is in the right place. Don't put your hope on money, put your hope in God. Now that your heart is in the right place, I want to make sure that your hands are doing the right things. Heart is in the right place, hands are doing the right things, right? Do good. Now, I've underlined these three ideas here. And Paul is very, if you go back to the Greek, he's using different words to convey something very deep. He says, the first type of good that he speaks of there says, do good. And this really refers to one's attitude to other people, towards other people. Do good. Think kindly of people. The second that he says here is to be rich in good deeds. And this is what he's talking about when he says, when one puts your hand towards doing something. It's the idea of doing business. It's the idea of doing things with your hand, becoming industrious. And the third one here is self-explanatory. He says, be generous and willing to share. Just don't hoard it. Don't keep it all to yourself. Right? Because when we do all these things, they have this saying that says, the whole is greater than the sum of the parts. The whole is greater than the sum of the parts. The idea is that when you are using the resources that God has blessed you with, you're not only impacting one person's life, but you're impacting the lives that are attached to that life as well. When you bless a single parent, a single mother, and you help her out in whatever way you can, you're not only touching that single parent life, you're also touching the child's life as well. It has a ripple effect. And as believers, God gives us our resources so that when we see a need in the church, we're able to meet that need and the whole become greater than the sum of the parts. Paul says, listen, don't put your hope in money, put your hope in God. It's okay to be rich, but put your hope in God. It's okay to be rich, but also do good. Put your hope in God and do good. And so what I want to do for the remainder of my time is just to give you five practical ways in which you can do good. Right? I like this diagram because, you know, some of us are like, okay, that blue bag of money, I don't have that much. but be that as it may. When you use your resources to do good, what you're actually doing is lifting people up. Does that make sense? You're lifting people up, all right? And that's what we call having an impact. You're lifting people up. The first thing is that if God has blessed you with additional resources, one of the first things you can do is to donate to missions. I love our church because, you know, this is one of the core things that's at the heart of our church. We have a heart for missions. We have a lot of missions that we support as a church. The second is that you can donate to a local charity. There are a lot of local organizations that's here on Long Island that would open their doors and say, hey, you have additional resources, come put it in. I think Youth for Christ is one of those organizations, yes? Okay, thank you, sir. that if you have additional resources and you want to point it that way, please do. Right? You know, if you want to be a little bit more industrious and you like to have a more hands-on approach, you can open up a training center for people who have lost their jobs and they want new job skills to go back into the marketplace. Or you can open up a training center in an underprivileged area to help people, you know, to learn some job skills that can help them be productive in the marketplace. This one, you can start a scholarship fund. You know, suppose you had an extra $100,000 sitting around. Someone like, what? Just hypothetically, suppose you had an extra $100,000 sitting around. You could start a scholarship fund. It's easy. All you have to do is to invest this $100,000, and this is not investment advice, you know, I made that disclaimer, but you could invest it in a high-yield mutual fund, you know, dividend mutual fund, paying 10% a year, and that 10%, you know, $10,000 a year, you could actually donate that to a child, to someone, and say, hey, you know what? Let me help you offset some of the costs for college. Probably it's not $10,000, $100,000, but you know 10 people who have $10,000 each. Come, pull together and make it happen. The point is, do something with the resources that God has blessed you with. And finally, we're going through this Financial Peace University, and you guys are going to be learning how to do budgets. If you're going through your budget and you find that you have an extra $100 or extra $200 or extra $300, why not try to find somebody in the church that needs help and support them directly? Instead of spending that money and say, okay, you know what? I'm driving a car right now, and it's okay, but you know what? I need a BMW. That's my dream car. Instead of spending that extra money and getting something that you really don't need, why don't you give it to somebody who actually needs it? That is what we're talking about, making an impact. You're lifting people up. Amen? God says, if you're rich and you have wealth and possessions, number one, don't put your hope in it, and number two, do good with it. Amen? Amen? Amen. With that, we're going to close this morning. So wherever you are, let's bow our heads and let's pray. Some of us this morning, you hear this word and you're like, Pastor, I hear what you're saying. It sounds good. I've taken a lot of notes, but I'm not rich. So I'm exempt from this. You know what? By global standards, America is one of the richest countries in the world. By global standards. So wherever you are, you can have an impact on people's lives. Amen? So wherever you are, just bow your heads as we pray. Dear God, we just want to say thank you for your mercies. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your truth. Thank you for your word. I pray, dear God, that even as your people have heard your word this morning, that they'll not walk out of this place indifferent to what they've heard. But that, God, they will start to think creatively, that they will start to seek you, and they'll start to be intentional about seeking out people that they can help, that they can supply a need. I pray, Holy Spirit, that you start to give us ideas and start to drop visions in our hearts and our minds as to how we can make an impact for your glory and for your kingdom. Father God, thank you, God, for your people's heart, O God, to listen and to receive. Will you bless us now as we look to you and tell you thanks? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen and amen. God bless you.